They're so in love, it's almost scary. And they are going to get married. And the young girl's name is Sue, but she's nervous. She just doesn't know what to expect. She's not sure if she can live up to all these expectations. And she's nervous. She's not nervous about, you know, getting married so much. She's just worried about what comes after that. And so the preacher, as they're doing the rehearsal the night before, notices that she's just, you know, just frazzled, nervous and stuff. And so he thinks to himself, you know, I ought to get, there's a beautiful verse, 1 John chapter 4, and verse 18, 1 John 4:18, and it reads, there's no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. So he thinks that would be a perfect verse to be read to her right as the services begin. So she's all excited. She's like this, you know, or he's excited because he thinks that'd be great. So he thinks, well, I'm not going to read it. I'll get the best man to read it. And the best man in the wedding is actually her brother. Okay, so he talks to her brother at the rehearsal and says, hey, would you read 1 John chapter 4, verse 18 in the wedding? And he's like, sure, yeah. He goes, I'll prompt you. I'll tell you when you need to read it. He's like, okay, I'll do it. And so the next day they get going. Everything's going great. But I got to tell you something about the brother. See, the brother wasn't a Christian. And so he'd kind of gone to church a few times, but he really didn't know his Bible that well. And so he thought, well, you know, no big deal. I'll find the first passage in John. So he looks up the passage. Don't show it yet. John chapter 4, verse 18. So it comes to the wedding. Sue's nervous, you know, and he's thinking, the preacher's thinking, okay, I'm going to read this verse and this will really help her out. So he doesn't realize that it's not 1 John, it's John chapter 4, 18 is what he reads. And this is what he reads to her. The fact is, you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have said is quite true. Pretty sure Sue's nerves got worse. All right. So if you will turn to 1 John, not John 4:18, but that's where we're going to get. All right. So I can't imagine that happening. Jesus was asked a great question. He was asked a great question. What is the greatest commandment? All right. It was a question, I believe, that was very sincere when it was asked of him. What's the greatest commandment? And Jesus replied, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and your mind. All right. And this is the first and greatest commandment, he said. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. And the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. All right. So they're hanging a mashal. All right. We've been talking about, we just started a study on Wednesday nights about the parables. And in the Hebrew word for parable, parable, is this word mashal. And so Jesus kind of paints this picture. He's like, everything hangs on these two commandments, to love God and to love your neighbor as yourself. All right. Paul, in the love chapter, we call it, 1 Corinthians 13, gets to the end of that chapter and says, and now these three remain, faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love. So we know that love is a big, important part of Scripture, and it's a big, important part of our lives together, because not only do we love God first, but we love each other, and that's just a huge part of it. But the Bible doesn't say, I think about this for a second, the Bible doesn't say that God is faith. The Bible doesn't say that God is hope, but it does say that God is love. And so that's why love is an important part of it. We put our trust in God, we put our faith in God, we put our hope in God, but God puts His love in us. And so He takes that, which is essentially His essence, and He transforms us and puts it back to us. So as we are completed, as we are finishing out this perfectness, okay, that we're going to be talking about this morning, it's because of God's love. So let's read, starting in verse 17, 1 John chapter 4. Okay, this is how love is made complete. And I'm going to stop for just a second. This word complete is this word teleos. All right, I'm not a huge Greek guy. I remember when I took it in college, it was tough for me. Language is tough for me. I remember Spanish in high school was not so much fun. in Greek in college was not so much fun. I even took sign language, and I wasn't very good at that. All right? Curry's in sign language. I don't know what it is. Some things don't click very well. But I do love to study some of the words in the Greek because sometimes they really are telling. And I remember seeing this word perfect, and it always struggled with it because it made it feel like we would never be good enough. I don't know if you've ever felt that way. If you've ever, you come to church and you talk to several people and they say, man, I can't be good enough. To which I would reply, you're right, you can't. But that's why we have Jesus. And so we're going to talk about this. But this is how love is made complete, teleos, among us, so that we will have, and here's the key thing, we'll have confidence on the day of judgment. I want to stand on the day of judgment with confidence, don't you? I know, as John writes in 1 John 5:13, I write these things to you that you may know you have eternal life. What things? These things, that love is made complete, teleos, among us. All right? In verse 18, in this world we are like Jesus. In this world we are like Jesus. How? Because there's no fear in love. There's no fear in love. But perfect love, teleos love, drives out fear because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made teleos, perfect in love. So we love because he first loved us. Now this word teleos, it appears many times in the New Testament. All right, it's all over the place. It means to bring to an end, to accomplish, to finish, or complete. And it can mean this word perfect, but not necessarily in the sense that we always believe it does. All right? So when Jesus was on the cross, one of the last things, what was the last thing that he said? Do you remember what he said? It is teleos. It's finished. I've accomplished my mission. I have brought it to an end. I have finished my task. In the sense of the word, I've perfected this righteousness, this salvation process, all right? When Paul wrote to the church in Philippi, in Philippians chapter 1, verses 4 through 6, he said this, and I want you to pay attention because, again, we see this word teleos, and it really helps us to understand. Paul says, this is Paul speaking to this church, in all of my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Being confident of this, that's what I love, the words confident are written not only here but also back in that passage, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion, to teleos, until the day of Christ Jesus. So he is finishing his work in us. He is constantly changing us and to make us into a likeness of his Son. It's a process. Some people, it's a slow baby step process. Other people, it's leaps and bounds and huge steps and maybe some valleys. There's times when we're like, whoa, we're all on fire. And other times when things just aren't going so good. But he's completing this work. He's teleosing us on a constant basis. All right. So I think that's really important for us to understand. Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount tells us to be perfect, be teleos, as your heavenly Father is teleos. And it has this idea of mature and complete. He's just finished all of this dialogue about, don't think you're safe in God's eyes and as far as heart matters go. If you just go, oh, I didn't kill anybody, I feel really good about that. He says, if you get angry with somebody, and you're like, oh, wait a minute, that's not as easy to follow as the whole murder thing, because I don't know about you guys, but I've never killed anybody. I've wanted to, especially when I'm driving. In fact, on the way home from Arkansas, I wanted to kill a FedEx driver. And Karen goes, don't say that. You sound so awful. I did. I would just have liked to shot him right in the face. But I'm sorry. I know. Preachers aren't supposed to say things like that, but the reality is, don't we? I mean, we have those moments in our lives when, there's some anger and stuff, and I don't think I got so angry that I sinned in that, but it's just frustrating at times when we go through things. So Jesus comes to us and says, hey, in this process of life, I am going to continually finish you out. I am going to put roofs over your head. I am going to make doors and windows. And sometimes he may need to come in and just kind of re-gut the whole shooting match and start over. All right. Have you ever started on a project and finally you just go, you know what? It would be better if we just took it back to the studs and started from scratch. Right. That is us at times. That we just need to get some of that, you know, the past and some of the hurts and some of the things that we were taught growing up and just rip it out and start from scratch. And that's what Jesus is trying to do for us. I'm a golfer. I love to play golf and I'm a bowler. Right. Earl, you shot 300 before, right? You were perfect. You ever thought about that? Perfect. You know? And we talked about the bowling balls last week and shooting 300 games. We were in a tournament yesterday. I know that Sterling is there still today. And my doubles partner, we're trying to win our first match. And he's like, I'm going to throw it this hard and I'm going to throw it this spot. And he, off his hand, I called it off his hand. I was like, that is perfect. Right? We say it all the time. He hit, I mean, just slams the pocket, leaves a ringing 10 pin, we lose, you know? And he's like, oh, I thought I threw that good. I said, man, you threw it perfect. And I said, you threw it teleos. And he goes, what? And I said, I'm preaching on that tomorrow. But the point is that we sometimes do everything the way we're supposed to and things don't always come out just right. But we're constantly trying and trying to perfect our lives in that sense. We're trying to live it out. I said about golfing. You know, they talk about who's the complete golfer. That guy's the complete football player. I mean, he's fast, he's big, he's strong, he's smart. He's complete. Or we might say that about, like, Jason Day right now is probably the hottest golfer. Jordan Spieth, Jason Day. I mean, he's the complete golfer. He can hit it off the tee. He can hit it off the greens. He's a great putter. He's a good chipper. He can play out of the sand. He can hit the high fade. He can hit the low cut. He's the complete golfer. Does he win every time he plays? No. Okay. Jordan Spieth, they were saying, he's the complete golfer. He's amazing. And then he missed two cuts in a row. Just didn't even make it past the second day. So what does that mean for us when God says, hey, you're the complete, you've got everything to be complete, and yet then we still mess up? And we struggle with that, especially as some guys especially struggle with that, because we want to be right. And I didn't get any amens from any women. I can't believe that. Yeah, there you go, right? Like, we want to be right and we want to be correct. But we still mess up. But it's that focus on trying to live this amazing life through Christ. And he is perfecting us. Rich young ruler, great story in Scripture. A rich young ruler comes to Jesus and he says, you know, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus says, follow the commandments. And he turns around and he says, okay, which commandments? He goes, you know the commandments. Don't commit adultery. Don't steal. And he says this, all of these I have kept since I was a little kid. All of these I've kept. Now, what do I still lack? And Jesus says this, if you want to be perfect, if you want to be teleos, go sell all of your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And then come follow me. He says to this guy, ever since I was a kid, I did what I was told. Everything that I was taught, what you said, what God said, what the priests in the temple said, what the priests in the synagogue said, they said, here, keep these commands, do this, and you'll be great. Jesus says, man, I didn't think I had anything in here. It's going to make me cry. All right. But Jesus says to him, and it's almost like that Peter Falk moment. I don't know if he would have done it or not. You know Peter Falk, Columbo, when he's like turning to go, and then he goes, oh, wait, one more thing. You know, can I ask one more question? And so here he says to him, If you want to be teleos, if you want to be perfect, you've got to go sell everything that you have and give to the poor. And notice he didn't say give to my ministry or give to me. He wasn't interested in his wealth. He was interested in him. And he says, I need you. I need you. Okay? And the problem that you have right now is not in all the good things that you do. It's not in all the rule following that you've accomplished. It's that you've done all of that without actually giving yourself to me. Okay? Or to God, which he's God in the flesh. And so he struggles with that, and he goes off sad because he had a lot of possessions. And it wasn't necessarily a speech for all of us. In other words, he didn't say to all of us, you go sell everything that you have and you go give all of that to the poor, because that may have not been what it is that's keeping us from giving ourselves fully and completely with this teleos word. I mean, I don't know what he would say to me. Maybe at one point, I know what he would have said at one point in time, go sell your bowling balls and come follow me. Because that was more important to me than God at one point in time. It really was. It was super, super important. And so maybe he wouldn't tell you to get rid of something. Maybe he would come to you and say, you need to add these things to your life. I don't know. You have to fill in the blank. That's the do-it-yourself sermon this morning. Okay? Fill in the blank. What would he say to you? But I know this much, that he wants us and he wants a relationship with us. He doesn't want us to know about him. He wants us to know him, to have this wonderful relationship with him. Does anybody know Alan Bowman? Alan Bowman. You may or may not know who he is. But he was born on July 16th, 1927. He lived really close by in Tulsa. He graduated from Tulsa Central High School. Anybody happen to have graduated from Tulsa Central High School? No? He attended the University of Tulsa. Anybody attend the University of Tulsa? There we go. We got one. All right. He served in the Navy for 2 years in 1945 and 1946. He got married right after he got back from the Navy in 1947. Him and his wife, Kathy, were married for 55 years. Had this amazing marriage. And they had 3 children, 5 grandchildren. He was a member at the First United Methodist Church. Anybody? Alan Bowman. I don't know him either. Never met him in my life. So, well, Mike, you just told us all about him. No, I just read you his obituary. Okay? He died. And I just pulled it out of the Tulsa World. Okay? You say, well, that's weird. Well, think about this for a second. Can we know a lot of things about people and not really know them? I mean, isn't it possible that we can learn all these facts about God and facts about Jesus and facts about his word and then never really even have a relationship with him? And please hear me say this, because I've taught this in teen class before. And they said, so you're saying don't study the Bible. No, I am not saying don't study the Bible. That's silly. What I'm saying is, if we study the Bible for just learning what the Bible says, but we never let it penetrate our heart, we're wasting our time. Because otherwise, we're just learning a bunch of facts. I mean, I could ask you questions. How many books are there in the Bible? 66. How many chapters are there in the Bible? 1,189. I don't know why I know that. I just did. Okay. I like numbers. That's why. So I learned that. Boy, that makes me special, right? Who wrote the book of Philippians? Well, which disciple is known as the doubting disciple? Yeah, I'm going to give you another number one. Another question. How many fish were caught in the second great catch of fish in John chapter 21? 153. He said that. Good job. All right. So we learn, don't we? We learn stuff like that. Sometimes we don't sit down and say, I'm gonna learn these things. You know, who are the two wives? Well, you have a wife, two wives and kind of a concubine. But who are the two wives and the concubine of Abraham and name his 8 children? His 8 sons. Well, I actually know that, and one of these days I'm going to make $1 million. They're going to ask me, you know, to name the children of Keturah, which is his second wife, and I'm going to rock it. All right, but the point is, we don't sit and study all about somebody. Okay, we don't just try and study about somebody. We want to learn about the author. We want to have a relationship with him. How many times in the New Testament did Jesus say, don't you recognize me? Don't you know who I am? Do you not know that all the words I'm saying are the words of my Father? I've been with you all this time. Philip says, show us the Father. And he says, you don't know me? I've been with you all this time and you don't know me? You want me to show you the Father? I am the Father, essentially. I am my Father's Son. I am the very essence of God. But they didn't recognize him because the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the teachers of the law were so busy teaching the law and their understanding of the law that they never got into this relationship with him. Okay, and it was so very important to this perfection process. All right, they had learned about God but never experienced God. I want to read... And I'm crying just thinking about it. How many of you guys read Love Does? Bob Goff. Anybody? One? If you haven't, oh my, you need to read this. I love this book. And I'm going to say it ahead of time because I'm gonna lose it. Because Karen always says, quit bringing up your church that you grew up in, your past. She goes, you just need to let it go. Well, I struggle with that, and I'll tell you why. Because I was taught to learn the Bible. I was taught to memorize facts. And I was never really taught to have a relationship. Why does that make you mad? Why does it make you cry? It makes me cry because I missed out on 15, 20 years of relationship. And it frustrates me, and I don't want our children, you or anybody else, to have to deal with that kind of mentality. Because I think it's so important for us to develop this great relationship with God and not just learn a bunch of facts. Now, again, I'm not saying don't study your Bible. That's super important. And it makes that relationship even better when you know that much more about somebody. But here's what I love about Bob Goff. This is, I think, chapter 29, if I remember right. But he says, have you ever been stalked? Okay? Stalked, not stalked as in shelves, but stalked, like a stalker. Okay, he says, I love his humor. He goes, I don't think I have, but I suppose it would be hard to tell if the stalker was any good. Right? Stalking is one of those creepy things where once you start talking about it, you start imagining it happening to you. More people trying to follow Jesus should think about what stalkers do, but not for the reasons you might think at first. He goes, I get paid as a lawyer, him, this is still him speaking, to collect information and memorize facts. And I've really got good at it. What I realized about my faith is that I was doing just that. I was collecting information and memorizing things about God. I collected pictures and I gathered artifacts and bumper stickers about Christianity. And I talked about knowing Jesus like we were best friends when actually we really hardly knew each other at all. That's kind of how I felt when I was growing up. And I memorized Bible verses, the names of the books of the Bible in order, and the sequence of a bunch of events as well as who was there. At some point, I had to confess that I was stalking Jesus. I was actually creeping myself out a little bit, and I realized I was probably creeping God out too. So I decided I'd stop. Wouldn't it be a horrible thing if we studied the ones we loved instead of bonding in deeper ways by doing things with them? I mean, wouldn't that be creepy if I learned everything there was to know about Gary Jones, but then I never hung out with you? Like if we go out to eat and I'd be like, hey, I heard that. And you'd be like, whoa. You know, so I was, and we talk about it, don't we? We say, we actually have a phrase for that if you're on Facebook. Oh, you're creeping on me on Facebook, right? Because you're learning stuff about them. He said, I'd never want to get married to a girl no matter how much I studied her. I'd rather take her sailing or fishing or eat cotton candy with her on a Ferris wheel. I don't think knowing what her name means in Greek is going to help me love her more. Okay, this is what I love. In fact, they have a name for guys who just study things about a girl that they like, but don't do anything about it. They're called bachelors, right? Right? So I started getting together with the same guys each week, and instead of calling it a Bible study, we call it a Bible doing. We've been at it now for 15 years, and I found there's a big difference between the two. At our Bible doing, we read what God has to say, and then we focus all of our attention on what we're going to do about it. Just agreeing is not enough. I can't think of a single time when Jesus asked his friends to just agree with him. Okay, so one of the ways I make things matter to me is to move from merely learning about something to finding a way to engage it on my terms. All right, I'm going to skip down just a hair. Collecting information about someone is not the same as knowing a person. Stalkers are ordinary people who study from afar the people they're too afraid to really know. Does that make sense? So I don't want to stalk Jesus. I don't want you to stalk him either. I think it's so important for us as we start understanding this word teleos. He says this perfect love, that this love is made complete, is being complete among us so we can have confidence on the day of judgment. And it's not a mamsy-pamsy kind of love. That's a tough love. If you're a parent, there are times when you have to crack down on your children. You just have to. It's called tough love. Okay? And when you have them, you're going to have to do it. All right? And it's the hardest part. It's the hardest part about loving your children. And love is not just about, oh, I love you. It's way more than that. It's about deciding to be with one another. And it's about committing to one another. And it's about the strength of a relationship and a strength of a family. And it's time for men, I think. Okay, and I know I preached on Father's Day here and kind of challenged these men. We got to stand up and be men. All right. I mean, it's time that we get a little stronger and say, hey, this is the way this is going to be because of the strength that we have there. All right. I think it's important. That's what I really love about camp and work camps and retreats and spending time serving each other. And Charlie, wonderful job on my office. Thank you so much for that. I mean, you weren't there for that work day, but I loved, you know, hanging out with Luke and doing that stuff together. You know, that was really fun. And Jim was there. And who else was there? Good night. Shane was there. And I know you were there for a little while, but I didn't get to bond with you. But doing those projects, right? Doing those projects is such a big deal. And I know, Bobby, you had like a soccer game or something, which was perfect to go be a dad and hang out and do that soccer. Or was it softball that day? I don't remember. But anyway, way to be there for your kids. That's important stuff. But we do, when we work together, do we not? We not bond. We have those. It's about the relationship, not just about the task. And so I love that. All right. I want to ask a question. All right. There are so many people on Sunday mornings that go to church and they don't really experience what they're supposed to experience. Okay? And it makes me sad. It makes me sad to know there are entire congregations that don't get to experience this relationship type love. I think that's the value of this church. It's where we do life together. We experience with one another. We spend time to hang out with one another. I love drinking coffee and eating donuts. Okay? With you or without you. All right? But it's just, and we had that fellowship meal and just getting to know one another and learning each other. You know, learning each other's names, but what you feel, your hurts and your pains, and you're sharing what you struggle with, because that's what life is about. All right, that's what life is about. This is the question. I'm going to answer this question next week, and I want you to answer it tonight. Okay, but here's a strong question: if hell did not exist, okay, if there was no punishment whatsoever, would you still follow Jesus? Okay, if hell did not exist, if there was no punishment, no consequence, okay, for any of your actions in this world, and we could just say there's no hell, you just die. All right, would you still follow Jesus? I mean, I guess what I'm really asking is, what is your motivation for following Christ? Is it fear, or is it love? And see, that's where you get this idea from this particular passage. Now we're going to switch slides. We're going to put the New Living Translation, because I like this translation, pretty cool. But this is what he says: we know how much God loves us, and we've put our trust in his love. God is love, and all who live in love live in God, and God lives in them. And as we live in God, our love grows more teleos. Notice what he says: as we live in God, our love grows more teleos. And I want to make a note. It doesn't say as we study God. It says as we live in God. As we're living it out. As we live life together. As we live in God, our love grows more perfect. So we'll not be afraid on the day of judgment, because we can face him with confidence, because we live like Jesus here in this world. Such love has no fear, because perfect love, teleos love, expels all fear. If we are afraid, it's for fear of punishment. And this shows that we have not fully experienced his perfect teleos love. We love each other because he loved us first. Okay? So, what God is trying to get us to understand is if we have this amazing relationship, it's built on love. And that love is not just like, I love you. Oh, I love you back. I love you. No, it's doing the dishes and it's mowing the yard and it's punishing the kids together and it's sitting down and having these conversations. I mean, love is encompassing and it's broad and it's massive and it's big. It's not just mamsy pamsy, lovey lovey, you know, kissy kissy, huggy huggy, right? I mean, that's part of it, but it's not the whole shooting match. And so God is saying to us, I want to complete you. I want to fill you up. I want to give you the tools necessary so that you have this confidence. You have this teleos love and that you are confident beyond a doubt when the day of judgment comes. You're like, man, I cannot wait for that time to come. I'm not even worried about it because that's going to be a time when we spend with him. Closing illustration. And I went, well, I didn't go too long. Just seems like longer. Sorry, I pay attention to the clock. I probably shouldn't have. All right. Yeah, take the clock down. All right. So here's an example. A college student walks into a photography studio with a picture of his girlfriend. He wants the picture duplicated and blown up a little bit, right? And so she hands it to the guy that's working, the owner of the store. He notices the inscription on the back of the picture, and it says, "My dearest Tom, I love you with all of my heart. I love you so much. I love you more and more each day. I'll love you forever and ever and ever. I am yours for all eternity." And it was signed, Diane. And then at the bottom was a P.S. If we ever break up, I want the picture back. Right? Right? I love you so much. However, if we ever break up, let me tell you something. God would never write a P.S. about breaking up with us. He will not break up with us. He has this unconditional love for us. Now, we can break up with him. And I've seen people do it. People that walk away from this relationship with God. But you know what? Even if we walk away from a relationship with God, he is still loving and kind and waiting. We talk about mashals and parables. Great parable, the prodigal son. Son leaves his father, basically says to his father, I don't want anything to do with you. I wish you were dead. Right? Goes and lives horrendously in his life. Where's the father? On the front porch, waiting. Okay? Waiting. I love that picture. Because I don't know about you guys, but I have walked away from God on occasion. You know? I think many of us have. Some of you may not never have done that. But just to say, you know, I'm going to do my own thing. Okay, not like I hate you and I don't want anything to do with you anymore. Just I'm going to do my own thing. And I love the picture of a loving father waiting. You know, when he sees us, comes running, you know, girds up his cloak and with a smile. And the son's like, oh, Dad, I'm so sorry. I know, if you just let me be a servant. He's like, oh, no, we're having a party. You know, it's time to party. We're going to kill the fatted calf. We're going to bring out the ring. It's going to be great. You know why? Because you're my son. And you'll never... So powerful. Never cease to be my son. Okay? I love you unconditionally. That's why I sent Christ. To help perfect you and to make you into the person that I want you to be. And so next week we're going to talk about this idea of fear. And yet how we can overcome some of those fears, all right? Nothing, according to Paul in Romans 8, can separate us from the love of God. Nothing. In all of creation, we can choose to leave him, but he will never choose to leave us. There's no PSs on the bottom of the picture when he says that I love you, okay? Is that not cool? To me, that's just the best news ever. Maybe you have never experienced any of this love, okay?